Me to the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8 with me please, Romans chapter 8. Amen. What a wonderful song service the Lord has helped us with, and I appreciate you all singing out from the congregation as well. And I hope some of you will come in the next Sundays of our summer. We'll come and join the choir and be up there. Now listen, if I can get up there, I know you can. I have to listen. I don't know a lot about notes, and that's obvious, all right? But one thing I can do is I can listen to the person beside me. And I try to match their voice. Right, Mr. Ralph? That's what we do it. And so, Brother Charles, you did a fantastic job, brother. I just want you to know that. Where's Brother Charles? There he is. And but I hope you will consider that and be encouraged. And but I just appreciate you singing out here. You know, I may be guilty of this. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Not to judge you, but I want to tell you, I do. When we're singing as a congregation, I'll just scan the congregation to see who's, you know, just singing and to see your expressions and your heart. It blesses me. I think it blesses God's people when we see each other praising the Lord. We don't do it for show, but it is a blessing for us to connect our hearts together and engage in praising the Lord. And so thank you for just seeking to be here and have your heart and mind engaged and singing praises to the Almighty. He certainly is worthy of all our praise. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to pick up here in just a moment. You know, I have really enjoyed preaching, studying and preaching through the book of Romans. And we're getting basically to our midway point. And I find it interesting that the verse I'm preaching on today is almost the exact midpoint. And I don't know that God made it that way in the way I'm thinking, but this verse that we're going to read here in just a moment, Romans 8:28, speaks of the sovereignty and the power and the goodness of God. And you take all of the book of Romans, all the rich, precious doctrine that leads up through chapter 8 and even through 9, 10, and 11. And then you take 12 through 16 on the practical Christian living. It just seems to all go back and hinge on this wonderful verse that God is good. And He is in control. And we can trust Him. We can serve Him with confidence and who He is. He is an awesome God. And He deserves all the glory. Look with me there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know, apart from John 3:16, probably one of the most popular verses or most quoted verses among believers is this verse, Romans 8:28. And rightly so, it's a wonderful, beautiful verse. And with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to preach on this thought this morning, that the good and the bad work together for the children of God. The good and the bad work together for good in the life of the child of God. And so why don't we open our hearts and minds to the Word of God this morning and ask Him to lead us and help us. So would you pray with me, please? Let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father, I do want to thank You for the precious truth of this verse. And Lord, I confess to you tonight, I have not been obedient in trusting this verse. But Lord, I want to. I really do. And I pray that the rest of us here will submit our hearts to this truth. And Lord, I pray that you would speak very clearly this morning through the power of your Spirit. God, lift burdens this morning. Lord, break strongholds this morning. Set people free, God, by your Spirit. And Lord, we will trust you as we walk before you. Lord, I do pray now that you would give me utterance. And may the listeners be attentive. I pray you'd remove distractions. And Lord, anything that the devil might try to do this morning to take away the glory of Jesus. So God, have your will and way. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is this: The Harmony of Good and Bad in the Believer's Life. If you're taking notes this morning, which I encourage you to do that, is three points that we will look at. We will look at this promise that God gives us in His Word. We're going to look at the surety of this promise. We're going to look at the symphony of this promise. And we're going to look at the stipulation of this promise. But the harmony speaks of things that work together. There was sweet harmony in the room this morning. You all were singing out, and some of you were singing different notes. And we up here in the choir were singing some different notes. Or sometimes it didn't come together like we wanted, but it's supposed to come together like we want it. Okay? But we were singing different parts, all right, that are to go together. And we do our best, and that's the way music is designed. And by the way, God designed music. Amen? Music is a beautiful thing. And of course, we know everything God has made, Satan has tried to pervert it. But music was designed to bring glory and honor to God. And those notes are to be in harmony, the different parts. And you know, as we think upon this verse, I want us to think upon the fact that everything that is happening in your life, if we will believe the truth of this verse, is actually in harmony with the plan of God. It will work together for good. Now let's be honest as we launch out into this message. Not everything is good. Not all things are good. There's heartbreak. There's failure. There's loss. There's disabling conditions. There's crime. There's natural disasters. There's death. And these are all truly, ultimately, products of sin and the sin-cursed world. You know, the whole creation, as we studied, remember back in verse 22, the whole creation is groaning. It is groaning because it is travailing. There is a curse upon the earth, and we experience these things. But we are going to receive some comfort here that through our tribulation, through our trouble, through our difficulty, God is making us a promise here, something we can know and truly be changed by it because of the way we approach life. But you see, God is a sovereign God, and He will take our sin and even our brokenness, and He turns it in with His providential wisdom and timing into blessings for His people. Now, only God can do that. We all know that. I think most of us here would say we've experienced it. But let's be clear here this morning. Nobody's trying to hide this fact that sometimes just bad things happen and sometimes it gets worse. For those who are outside of God's redemption plan and His promises, bad things can happen and despair leads to hopelessness. And that's my prayer, that there is no one here that will fall into that trap of hopelessness. Because if we will take God at His Word here, it'll be an anchor for the soul. It will anchor you through any life storms. It will truly lead you through the fiercest of the battles. God Almighty wants us to know this sweet promise this morning. Let's look at it. Number one, if you're taking notes, again, it's the surety of this precious promise. Notice the word there in verse 28. It begins with, and what are the next two words? Let's say it together. Verse 28, and we know. Now, church, this is not a think so. This is not a perhaps. This is not a maybe. This is not a high percentage of probability. This no is an absolute no so. Now, it's interesting that earlier in the verse we studied several weeks ago, there are some things we don't know. You remember in verse 26 when it says we know not how to pray as we ought? There are things we don't know, and that's where the Holy Spirit will come in and make those utterances which cannot be, those groanings which cannot be uttered, and the Holy Spirit helps us. We talked about that in that message. He's the helper. But then we see here clearly, God says, now listen, I know there's some things you don't know how to do, but I want to share you a promise that you can know without a doubt. Without a doubt. And that is the promise that we're going to read here. You know, we ought to have the same confidence in the plan of God, of the good things and the bad things that are happening in our life. If we believe and know that God has saved us, which that's what 1 John says, these things I've written unto you that ye might what? Know that ye have eternal life. That you know that you have passed from death unto life. It's that same type of know. And so my challenge to us this morning is this. If we can trust God and know without a shadow of a doubt that He has saved us for all eternity, washed away every one of our sins, and we are His and He is ours, if we can know that without any doubt, God is saying that same confidence needs to be that His plan is working. The same confidence. It's funny, we can believe God to get us to heaven, but we don't believe that He can get us through earth. Isn't that interesting? He can lead us, brethren. He will help us. The Holy Spirit's going to help us in our weaknesses, in our infirmities, in our failures, in our just whatever it might be, and God and our disability, whatever. The Holy Spirit is there, and I believe that's why we can know this wonderful promise. Adrian Rogers says, this is not conjecture. This is not happenstance. This is not perhaps. This is not maybe. He says it is ironclad certainty that we can know that all things will work together for good. I like what one person said. It says this is not a statement of fate. It is a statement of faith. This is not just saying, well, everything's just going to go into place without, you know, without us having a part in it, and it's just, hey, it's just going to be that way. Nothing I can do about it. No, that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that, you know what, we're going to see at the end of this verse, there is a part that you and I play by loving God and trusting God. And what it is saying, it's a statement of faith. I believe and I know and I'm resting on the fact that God is going to work it all together. So that's number one. There's a surety. Do you have that surety this morning? If you don't, you can have it. I don't care what's in your life right now. And I'm looking across this room probably at 160 plus people. I was very humbled the other day. And just thinking upon, you know, Crooked Creek Baptist Church and God allowing me to have the privilege and honor of being an under shepherd here. And pastoring you folks, I love you dearly. I thank God for you. Each of you are precious to me and Joanna and my family. And I feel like, Lord, the responsibility that I have for your watch care over your spiritual lives that God has given me, I don't take that lightly. And I know that all of us and many of you across this room are going through deep waters Some of you are coming out of deep water. Some of you are going in. It doesn't matter, but everyone's going through it. There's trouble. And I just want you to know, I'm humbled by that. I mean, when I think upon the 65 families of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and I think upon each of you and your own struggles and your own obstacles and your own trials and tribulations, I pray that God will give you wisdom. I pray God will give you power. I pray God will give you discernment. I pray that God will give you joy in the midst. Someone once told me that happiness, in the way that the world terms it, depends on what happens to you. But joy depends on Jesus. And Jesus never fails. And so we go through life as God's people. We're not always happy. Maybe we're not always jumping up with joy, because there is a time to weep. But one thing, as God's people, we can count on Jesus to give us a deep-seated joy that no man can taketh away. But we can be sure, brethren. I believe it. Number two, not only do we see the surety of the promise, but number two, we see the symphony of this promise. This word symphony is many instruments and coming together, many voices coming together in harmony, in a beautiful sound of music. And there is a promise here that there is a symphony. It says here, notice in your Bible, we notice the "we know." Then it says that. What are the next two words? Now let's say it together, church, okay? This is verse 28. It says, "And we know that." Now again, all means all. Everything. I know that's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around sometimes. I mean, I think upon the depravity of man that we see daily. The things that go on in our world, in our country. The crime that takes place, the hideous crimes. They're devastating when you think upon them. And they're heartbreaking. But according to this verse, God is having us gaze upon His sovereign power and ability to take both the good and the bad in my life and in all of this world, and to use it forth to accomplish His purposes. It says all things will work together. They will work together for good. It's going to have a good outcome. Know your failure, your sin, that you hopefully have gotten right with God, and you do it daily, renewing. Do you know those mistakes, that though there will be consequences in some way when we do have sin, that God doesn't remove the consequences, but thank God He removes the condemnation of it through forgiveness of sin. But one thing He also does is He will use that. He will use that to accomplish some good things. How God does that, only God can do it. I was almost kicked out of the Coast Guard. Dishonorable discharge. It's only by the mercy of God that I did not receive a dishonorable discharge. Because of some bad decisions in my life, and it had to do with alcohol. Because if you're in less than 6 months and have an incident, you're gone as an 18-year-old. And I was foolish. I was lost. And there was an incident where I was getting ready to be discharged dishonorably from the Coast Guard. That absolutely devastated me. It humbled me. It was a bad thing. But I want to tell you something. God used that bad thing to get the attention of this sinner. That this life is no joke. There is accountability. There's responsibility. And I was broken. And through that, God brought a couple shipmates in my life that were Christians and started sharing Scripture with me and started inviting me to church and showing the love of Jesus. And through their testimony, at that time that I was going to be dishonorably discharged, they witnessed to me. And through their testimony, I came to know Christ. And just by the mercy of God, the captain decided to grant mercy unto me and give me another chance. And I thank God for that. But I came to know Christ, and there are bad things that have happened in your life. Perhaps they've happened now, but I'm telling you, if you'll believe this verse, don't let Satan bury you in your past. You build on your past with the grace of God. Because it will work for good, even the bad stuff. And we've all done really bad stuff. God will use it. He's that good. Now, of course, it would be ridiculous for me to stand up here and say, okay, therefore I will sin because I know God's going to use it anyway. Friends, that is absolutely ridiculous. God's nowhere near that. But He is so near to the broken-hearted person that realizes they did wrong and bathe in the forgiveness of God, and they move on by the grace of God, and God uses it in their life greatly to build them up, strengthen them. Renew them. It's awesome. Only God can do that. Listen, friend, we understand He uses the good and bad. How many of you have heard that name? I'm sure you have, probably the majority of you. Johnny Erickson Tada. How many of you heard her? Okay, most of you. If you've never read about her, you should. She's been in ministry now, on a radio ministry, giving devotions and just encouraging people, speaking for, I think, about 40 years now. But in 1967, as a 17-year-old, she took a dive in shallow water and broke her neck. She was paralyzed, and she has been a quadriplegic ever since. It dramatically changed her life. And she has a testimony that is just heart-moving. In fact, she made this quote, and it goes along with this verse. After she had the accident and she's trying to work through this, and now she can't use her body like she could before, and because of the accident. But notice this quote that she made. She says, "Sometimes God uses what He hates to accomplish what He loves." And that's something you got to meditate on for a while. Sometimes God uses what He hates. Do you think He took great pleasure in seeing that precious girl jump into that shallow water and kind of rubbed His hands together? No, absolutely not, she says. She says, "I don't believe that for a minute." But God, in His goodness, allowed it for a greater purpose that she testifies of, that I may share with you here in just a moment. But you see, God is creating a great tapestry of which we are a part. Now get this, even the dark threads. Our problem with this divine tapestry is that the artist knows, which God is the artist, He sees and continues to create the design on the upper side. But we see the lower side with dangling threads and only a faint image of the beauty to come. So what do, brethren? We hope in Christ. We hope in the surety of this promise. We cling to the promise of God that nothing is wasted in God's economy when we love Him and trust Him. Even our brokenness and sorrow will be used for good. So we take heart in that. And that brings me to my next point. He says not only all things, but then He says they work together for good. Now let's all agree here, as we mentioned earlier, no matter how rose-colored our glasses are, there's nothing good about cancer. Nothing good about sex trafficking or death. And until Jesus Christ comes in the rapture to call us back and conquers the power of Satan once and for all, sin will continue to penetrate and devastate lives in this world. It will drag its poisonous tentacles across this world, damaging and just wreaking havoc upon families and individual lives. Everything in its course. But let's be sure, the truth of Romans 8:28 reminds us that although sin and Satan are powerful, God is more powerful. He's infinitely more powerful. He is able to redeem and restore anything for our good and His glory. You see, we understand and agree this morning, not all things are good. But God will use the bad to accomplish a greater purpose. Johnny Erickson would go on to say, frankly, I had to finally believe that God's idea of good, you know, using my disability to make me more like Jesus. Friend, I had to believe that that was more desirous than walking. I had to desire the life of Christ in me more than having use of my hands. Could I do it? Could I believe it? And she says, I decided yes, only by the grace of God. The Bible insists on these working in harmony. When all these things happen, the famines, the crib deaths, the snake bites, the gas station robberies, the people being beat to death and riots, when all these things happen, God has not taken His hands off the wheel for a nanosecond. You see, Johnny testifies that he considers these things awful and often evil. These things tragedies, and he takes no delight in misery. But she said this, but he is determined to steer them and use suffering for his own ends. So she asked, so could I ask why? So she said, so could I ask, was my diving accident God's fault? And be assured that although he is sovereign, no. It was not his fault. Listen to what she says. Was it an assault from the devil? Yes, it probably was. Or, I may press further. She says, is it the consequence of living in a fallen, wicked world and not the direct assault of either the devil or God? And learn that this scenario may be the most likely. She went on to say, whichever the schematic, she said, I have the comfort and confidence that the entire matter was under God's overarching decrees. God was in control. How many of you here have heard the name of Ron Hamilton? Most of you. Ron Hamilton is known as Patch the Pirate. This church has used that curriculum and beautiful songs that are written for children and Bible programs. This church used it for many years. It was very effective and impactful. Many of you parents don't have Patch the Pirate CDs for your kids all the way up to the age of 12 years old. I mean, even higher than that. It is so practical and helpful. But have you ever heard his story? Ron Hamilton never planned to become a pirate. It just happened in a divine way. In 1978, the discovery of cancer in Ron's left eye resulted in the loss of his eye. The surgeon removed the bandages a week later and presented Hamilton with a black eye patch, the real-life prop that thrust him into his role as a pirate evangelist. Everywhere he went, children pointed and exclaimed, "Look, a pirate!" And hearing a doctor say, "I had cancer," Ron Hamilton goes on to say, which by the way, Brother Hamilton passed over into glory just a couple months ago. But he says, hearing a doctor say I had cancer and may die was a very sobering experience, he says. Many people would see the loss of my eye and the need for wearing a patch as a great trial. But I see it as one of the greatest blessings of my life. It reminds me that God teaches us the greatest lessons in the deepest valleys. Immediately following the loss of his eye due to cancer, Ron Hamilton penned a song based on Philippians 4. Its message has encouraged many folks while journeying through a dark valley. And that song is Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the pathway that I take. It's a beautiful song. But God used that. A bad thing. Cancer in the eye is a bad thing. Nobody denies that. And you have a bad thing going on in your life, in my life. But it's time for me and God's people to say, Lord, you got this. You're able to just steer this ship where evil is sometimes prevailing, and even when my own sinful heart makes dumb, prideful decisions, God, I want to seek restoration and I want You to be glorified. You see, that brings me to my next point in closing. We see that there's the surety of the promise, the symphony of the promise, that it's all going to work together, the good and the bad. But then there's the stipulation of His promise. Notice with me in closing. It says here that we know that all things work together for good. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. Some people stop quoting the verse there. But this promise only applies to God's people who fulfill these two stipulations. And that is, notice in your Bible, verse 28. To them that what? Let's say that together as a church. To them that love God. And secondly, not only to them that love God, but then it's to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. Now get this. Get this. Loving God, submitting to His purpose. Those are the two things that as God's people, we have to take to heart. It is going to apply. I know it's all going to work together for good if I will seek to love the Lord. Now, what does loving the Lord look like? Let's just say, for Pratt, not to be irreverent or anything, but if the Lord Jesus would actually come here in His physical presence and were come down here with me, all of us sitting here on the pews, He'd come into that door over there and started working out. And what would it be? Who would He point to if the question was, who here loves Jesus? Now, notice I didn't say just the ones that serve Him, because you can serve Jesus without loving Him. That's a dangerous rut. You can come to church without loving Him. It's possible. Loving Him, get this, one way I define it is being passionate about Him. You know, when you're passionate, when you really love someone, one of the most glaring evidences of that is you want to be with that person. People you love being around. You love being near them. And that's one of the things that God wants all of us to do. We all fail loving God supremely, but that should be the goal of our lives. How much do you love being with your God? When's the last time you said this in a minute? Lord, I love You. And really meant it. Not flippantly, not superficially, not just in a song. Listen, genuinely from the heart. God, I love You. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I want to love God so much that when I do say, Lord, I love You, I just want to hear Jesus say it back to me, Charles, I know You do. In order for us to have the confidence that all these things are working together, good and bad in our life, we have got to make sure we're loving the Lord, seeking His face, seeking to follow Him and obey Him, seeking to make Him known, loving the Lord. That is a stipulation that we have here. But not only loving Him with passion and affection and an obedience and submission, but notice the second one. It is by submitting to His purpose. You see, this life is not about my purpose. If I could sum up this message in one sentence, it would be this. And please don't miss it. If you get anything from this message, please get this. And there's been a theme through the past few verses, because I think the theme is in this chapter. Get this. Life is not about being comfortable as a Christian. This life is all about Christ-likeness. The goal of the Christian is not to be comfortable. The goal of the Christian is Christ-likeness. And that's what God is teaching us here. all this good and bad in your life, all the heartbreak, all the pain, all the health, the strength, all the good. He says the wins and the losses, every bit of it, you give both sides, the positive and the negative, every bit of it is going to work together for one beautiful, glorious purpose. And that's making me and you look more and more like Jesus, the great God of heaven. And one day, the Bible says, when we get up to glory, and Bill Weatherly found this out yesterday in reality, we're going to get to heaven, and the Bible says we're going to be like Him. That's perfectly like Him as far as our sin condition, because we will be sinless. We will be sinless when we get to glory, and we will be like our Savior perfectly. But get this, here's the beauty of that truth. Right now, God is doing that work starting now. More and more like Jesus, because of His purpose. Jerry Bridges wrote, "God never allows pain without purpose in the lives of His children." You know, I was listening to a message recently by Curtis Hudson on this same verse, and he gave this illustration. You may have heard it before, but it's just so appropriate for what this truth is teaching. You know, we're talking about putting all things together, even the good and bad. And some things you take, they're bad because they're just alone, and they're not good until you combine it with something. But he gave this illustration. He says you take bacon powder, which is not good by itself. You take flour, which is not good by itself. You take lard, which is not good by itself. Then you take buttermilk, which is not good by itself, at least for some of us. My mom likes it. Something's wrong with her. No. But you take those things by itself and you start working them together. You start combining it and working it into that dough. And then what you do is, once you work them all together, you put them in little patties and you stick them on a good pan and you place it in a good hot oven. And when the timing is perfect, you bring out that and you got some nice looking biscuits. Hot biscuits. And then you take those biscuits out and you put some butter on them. Let that butter melt down, and then you put some good old blackberry jam or some honey or some molasses. How many of you are wanting to go home for lunch right now? But you see, you take all those things by themselves, individually, they're bad and really bad for you. Even salt. Salt alone itself is poison. You overdose on salt, you're going to die. But a little bit of salt and all those other things put together, it's going to bring something forth really good. And that's the truth of this verse, brethren. Don't be bitter when someone has wronged you. God's going to use it for good. Forgive them. Move on in life. Don't let that consume you. Hey, God's working. The evil we see around us as Christians, we don't put our head in the sand. We go forth as lights of the world, but we also recognize God's going to use that somehow. God's going to use that. We don't know how, but we're going to trust God to use that. This poem Brother Hudson quoted, and I close. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know He makes no mistake. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. The dark threads are as needful in the Master's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. So I go on, not knowing I would not, if I might. I would rather walk with Christ in the darkness than walk alone in the light. You see, brethren, God's purposes are good. He'll take the bad and the good. He'll work them together. But please make sure, if you're going to claim this verse, that you are seeking to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. To love Him supremely, above all else, everything else. And to say, Lord, Your purpose is most important to me, to make me more like Jesus. Lord, I submit to Thee. May God have His way this morning. And may we all just simply say, Lord, help us. Guide us. Use us. Would you stand with me, please?